Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learnt to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Over the next few weeks during January, we're going to have a closer look at a couple of the more distinctive trademarks of the Christian life. It's one thing to call yourself a Christian, but what difference does it actually make to the way that you live? That's where the rubber hits the road. You can call yourself Spider-Man if you want to. You can wear a Spider-Man bodysuit, but can you climb up buildings and can you do the sorts of things that superheroes have to do? Because if you can't, well, no one's going to believe that you're Spider-Man. And it's a bit like that in the Christian life. People, we can put labels on ourselves and we can make claims about ourselves, but unless people see the reality of Christ in our lives, if they see the difference that Christ makes in our lives, well, then they won't take us seriously. And so I guess this question of what it is that makes a genuine follower of Christ is the sort of question we're going to wrestle with a little bit. Now, to be perfectly honest, I don't think that the average Australian hates Christians. I think we are still accepted within society here, but I think that the average Australian is fairly sceptical about Christians who are fakes. We have a fairly high index of suspicion of anybody who is not the real deal, and so we need to be praying as we look at these trademarks of the Christian life, that there might be something of the reality of Christ that will be evident in the way that we live out our faith as Christians. And this morning we're going to look at the subject of contentment in the Christian life. Contentment. In verse 12 of Philippians 4 that I read a moment ago, the Apostle Paul makes this statement. He says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. If you're a Christian here this morning, can you say that? That you have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation? Would it be true of you? I think for most of us, if we're honest, well, we're still learning the secret of being content. We haven't quite learnt it at this stage, because we know deep down that there are times in our lives when we are far from content in who we are in our lives as Christians. So there's this battle that's going on, and let's be honest. You know, sometimes we're winning the battle, but sometimes we're actually not doing all that well. Contentment is something that I don't think comes easily or naturally to anybody. When God created Adam and Eve, and he set them up there in the Garden of Eden, they had everything that they needed for a complete and fulfilling and satisfying life. Do you believe that? I believe that's true. There was nothing that Adam and Eve needed. They were provided for in an absolute sense by this loving God who had created them. He provided for them in every way possible, but the serpent came along and convinced them that God was somehow depriving them of something that they needed. I mean, when God gave instructions to Adam and Eve, he said, look, the garden's yours. Enjoy it. Enjoy all the fruits that are available here. Have a wonderful life. There's one tree in the garden there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that I don't want you to eat from. Rather than trusting the goodness and the generosity of God, Adam and Eve were convinced by the serpent there to doubt God and then ultimately to disobey God. They weren't content with everything that God had provided for them there in the Garden of Eden. God knew what they needed. God knew what was good for them. God knew all that they required in order to have a wonderful, fulfilling and happy life. But they bought the lie of the devil. And you know, that is the great temptation that Satan uses against Christians today. He tries to convince us that what we have and what God has given to us out of his generosity and his grace is insufficient. And the devil comes and whispers in our ear, don't be satisfied with what you've got. You need more of this in order to be happy. If only you had such and such, well, then you'd really make it in life. You've got to have something more. And sometimes we spiritualize it and we sort of say, surely God wants to bless us in these ways, in these material ways. If only we trust him a little bit more and obey him a little bit more, we can have that extra stuff. And so what happens is that we fall for the lies and for the deceptions and the gimmicks of Satan. And he tries to make us discontented with what we've got. I want you to imagine that you're having a quiet evening and you flick on the TV and you watch one of these lifestyle programs that happens to be on that night. And it's called Perfectly Adequate Homes and Gardens. And a builder comes on and he takes you through a fairly ordinary house and he says, as you can see, the Wilson family home has plenty of potential. There's lots that we could do with this one. But this one does a pretty good job. It's warm, it's dry, it's comfortable. There's no obvious structural problems. We're going to encourage the Wilsons tonight to be content and just to leave it as it is. All right. Well, we laugh at that, don't we? I mean, that's absurd. Even for most of us who are Christians who claim to be content. But see, doesn't that just illustrate the problem that we're talking about? We all want better homes and gardens. We all want a little bit more wealth. We want better health, better fitness, more fulfilling sex, whatever it might be. We vote for parties who promise us a higher standard of living because we're not satisfied with what we have at the moment. Contentment for many, many people today, including many Christians, is an elusive dream. It's always just a little bit out of our grasp. And yet we're continuing to strive for it. And it's so tempting for us as Christians to buy into the lie of the devil when it comes to these matters. If we're talking about people who are not Christians, who don't believe in a God, who live in a purely secularized society, as we do, well, then you can kind of understand why people think that in order to be happy, they've got to have more and more and a bit more. All right, that's the way they are. Anything at all that's going to improve their lifestyle and make them happier is open game as far as those sorts of people are concerned. The tragedy, of course, however, is that even in striving for these things, And it doesn't matter whether we're talking about cars and houses and clothes and gadgets and all those sorts of toys, or whether we're talking about holidays or relationships or sensual experiences. Anything apart from God is never going to truly satisfy and will always eventually let us down. And that's what Adam and Eve found out, by the way, when they bought the lie of the devil. When we put substitutes in the place of God and try to find our contentment in created things rather than in the Creator himself, then we're always going to end up being disappointed. Read Romans chapter 1. There's very strong pressure on all of us. Let's not kid ourselves. There's very strong pressure on all of us to conform to the values and the lifestyle of the world around about us. And often, without even realizing it, we are being seduced by that world. You've got to have it. You've got to do this or do that. You've got to experience whatever. Otherwise, you're missing out. Otherwise, you can't be truly content in this world. Don't believe it. That's a lie. That's a lie. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So we need to ask the question this morning, what is the secret of contentment that Paul talks about in Philippians 4:12? Some people have the idea that contentment is something that comes with personality. It's the way that you're born. It's in your genes. All right? You know, there are some people who are always kind of a bit restless. You know, they're never happy just to sort of enjoy what they've got. They're always exploring new things and trying to grasp for sort of other things. And there are other people who just sort of seem to have a more placid, easygoing temperament, and they seem to be at peace with the world and that sort of thing. But in the book of Philippians, Paul gives us an insight into how he learned the secret of being content. And in order to understand what Paul means when he talks about this secret, I think we have to go back into chapter 3. Let me read Philippians 3, verses 7 to 9. "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." Nothing in Paul's life compared with the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. In the previous couple of verses, verses 4 to 6 of chapter 3 there, he talks about all his privileges growing up. He talks about his personal achievements. And no doubt there was a lot of status and probably material blessing that went with that upbringing that he'd had and the things that he'd achieved in his life. He had accomplished everything that the society of his day had said ought to make him successful and happy in his life. But what does he say? He says, "I've come to realise that those things are worthless. They're even garbage when compared with coming to know Jesus as his Lord." What changed? What happened to make him think so differently about life and about possessions and about contentment? Well, he had come to personal faith in Christ. That's what had changed. And now all the things that he had accomplished in his life up to that point meant nothing to him. You see, God had given him the gift of righteousness. It wasn't a righteousness that he had worked hard to achieve for himself. It was righteousness that he had been given as a gift by God as a result of his faith. And he was now a citizen of heaven. If you look at verse 20 in chapter 3, he talks about his citizenship being heaven and how he's waiting a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control is going to transform our lowly bodies. He's going to give us a new body even. And so he was living his life now so differently because he had personally encountered Jesus Christ. And it's no surprise then that Paul wasn't getting carried away about trying to find his satisfaction and his happiness in the things of the world. He'd already discovered the greatest treasure. And the greatest treasure was Jesus Christ himself. Christ was the secret of his contentment. It wasn't a personality trait. It wasn't something he was born with. It wasn't some trick of positive thinking. It wasn't some method that he'd learnt. Yoga, feng shui, meditation. This isn't where he found contentment and peace in his life. He'd found it in a relationship with Jesus Christ. He'd come to know Christ. And as a result of that, his mind had been transformed. His heart had been transformed. And he was now content. Didn't matter whether he had heaps of possessions or whether he had next to nothing. It was Christ living within him who made the difference. In Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus talks about these issues as well, this is what he writes in verses 19, what Matthew writes in verses 19 to 21. Jesus talking, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where's your treasure? In another parable, Jesus talks about a pearl, discovering a pearl of inestimable value. And this merchant sells everything he has in order to have that pearl. You know, it's like that when you become a Christian. We have the greatest possible treasure given to us through our relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we have Christ, well then, we have everything we need to be totally satisfied. And it doesn't matter what we might be experiencing in terms of our circumstances, if we have Christ, we can be content. We can be going through the most difficult financial circumstances in our lives. We can lose our job. We can have health issues. We can have broken relationships. We can suffer persecution. But the secret of contentment is to know that Christ is totally sufficient for whatever we may be facing. And we can be okay with that. Contentment doesn't mean gritting our teeth and putting up with a tough life. The Stoics were like that. They said, just suck it up. Just be tough. Grind it out. No, that's not what Paul's talking about here at all. He's saying that we can be totally content and satisfied despite our circumstances because we have more than enough when we have Christ. And that's the reason why Paul can write these words from his prison cell. There he is, in prison, possibly facing the death penalty. And he writes these words in verses 11 to 13 from chapter 4. "I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. The secret is to know Christ, and when we know Christ, when we have Christ in all of his fullness, when we have his Spirit dwelling within us, empowering us, enabling us to rise above the circumstances that we may be facing, then we can be content. I mean, you think of Paul's life. He was repeatedly persecuted over and over again. So many times he had to run for his life. He was shipwrecked and stoned and left for dead. He was hauled up before the authorities. But he had Christ. And that changed everything. It put everything in his life into a different perspective. Are we content in Christ? Are we truly content in Christ? Are we able to rest in Christ, whatever we may be going through? I asked the question this morning to you personally. Are you at peace, even in spite of your circumstances at the moment? I know that some of you are going through really difficult times at the moment and have had some really difficult weeks, even recently. I mean, the sad reality is that for many of us, we're not actually content. And sometimes, you know, we can get so stressed out worrying about the things of life there that even when we do get them, we don't enjoy them because of the pressure and the stress that we've gone through striving for them. And when we don't have these things that we think that we ought to have to make us happy, well, then we grumble and we complain. We compare ourselves with other people. We get jealous of other people around about us. Why? Why does that happen to Christians? Well, I think it happens because we forget the secret. We take our eyes off Christ. We look around and we see the circumstances around about us, and we allow those things to draw us away from Christ. And in a sense, we take that pearl that we've been given and we put it in the drawer and we forget about it. Well, what can we do to avoid this? Just a couple of practical words of advice as we draw this to a conclusion. As Paul gets to the end of this letter to the Philippians, he's urging them to keep their focus strongly on what they have in Christ. Look at, again, Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. We're to rejoice in the Lord. We may not be rejoicing in some tragedy that's happened to us in our lives, but we can still and always rejoice in the Lord. Our circumstances are going to go up and down. That's life. But those circumstances never change our relationship with Christ. They don't change the fact that our hope and our confidence and our future and every detail of our circumstances is in his hands. And so we rejoice in the Lord. Paul's whole life was a joyful life because he was able to rejoice in the Lord. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious, but pray. You know, there's absolutely nothing that we can't pray about. God wants us to give our troubles and our anxieties to him. I had an email last night from one of the men in our church who's got a very big week coming up ahead of him. And he sent this email and said, will you please pray for me this week? I need a group of people around me, you know, who can be praying that things are going to work out okay. And, you know, I was thinking to myself, you know, that's doing exactly what Philippians 4 is telling us to do. Don't be anxious, but to pray and give it to God and let him in return give his peace that passes all understanding. Verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You know, there's so much garbage and nonsense calling for our attention these days, especially on TV and on the internet. And I think what Paul is saying here is, be careful what you watch and read and fill your mind with. Because a lot of that stuff that's out there is designed specifically to make us discontented. I hope you're reading your Bible at the moment, but what else are you reading? Is it godly and pure? Are you filling your mind with the sort of information that's going to produce within you wholesome and positive and godly and encouraging thoughts? And verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. We need to be listening to good teaching and applying that teaching in our lives. I was talking to a young man the other day who has to do a fair bit of driving with his work. And as he drives, he listens to podcasts. And he was telling me that he's listening to a series of get this, 130 one-hour talks that cover just about every aspect you can think of theology. And he's listened to 80 hours worth up till now, and he's pressing on. He's filling his mind with the sort of stuff which is going to encourage him and help build his faith and draw him further and further into his relationship with Christ. Of course, the great challenge then is to apply that stuff. Must get from here down into here and then come out in the way that we live our lives. But we need to be nurturing our relationship with Jesus Christ, getting to know him better through his word and through prayer. Well, many times over, from this platform here, I have urged the church to beware of the dangers of prosperity teaching. This is a brand of gospel that offers people health, wealth and happiness. And of course, you can name it and you can claim it and you can have it now. God wants us to have it now. And we need to be very careful, because that is dangerous teaching. It is not biblical teaching. And it is messing up lots of Christians who are getting caught up in it. I hope that we are mature enough in our faith to be able to see through that teaching and understand that it's very unbiblical and that it's wrong. But my concern is that there is a softer, gentler, more subtle form of the prosperity teaching, which is actually alive and well in a lot of evangelical churches. I just want to sound a little warning as we come to the end today, because there are books that you can buy at Coorong, and there are preachers that you can download off the internet that are pushing a soft, gentle prosperity form of teaching. And usually it revolves around, you know, achieving your potential as a Christian, achieving your goals in life, dreaming big, and with God's help being able to achieve these big dreams that you have. Usually those dreams are all about me, the individual, and they have very little to do with Christ and his purposes and the way he wants us to live. It's all about our plans and our success. And I think the great danger of this sort of thinking is it often draws us away from Christ and from the heavenly realities of the life that he wants us to live. And the zinger in all of this is that the more we pursue that kind of thinking, the more discontented we become. The less it's about Christ, the less contentment there is attached to it. This is what Paul said in chapter 3, verse 10. This was his ambition. This is what drove him on in his life. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul, even at the end of his life, was wanting to know Christ. The focus was on Christ. His goal was Christ. And I believe if we're going to live a truly contented life as Christians, that needs to be the focus of our lives as well too. Friends, this is the first Sunday of a new year, in fact, a new decade. Is the focus going to be on Christ? Because that's the secret of the contented life. Knowing him and loving him and serving him, if necessary, suffering for him. Looking forward to that day when we can divest ourselves of all those things that we've accumulated over the years, those material things. They're going to burn. They're going to rust out. Thieves are going to break in and steal those sorts of things. But when we've got Christ, we have eternal treasure. And that's the thing that needs to motivate us and drive us forward and keep us faithfully pressing on. Thank God for his word and its encouragement to us this morning. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder this morning that in Christ we have the greatest possible treasure. He became poor so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Oh, help us to see, Lord, that when we have Christ, we have more, far more, infinitely more than we deserve and than we need. And Father, we pray that you'd protect us and keep us from hankering after those things which don't last and never truly satisfy. Lord, teach us to trust you, to rest, Lord, in your goodness and your generosity and kindness towards us. Lord, you look after the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. And how much more, Lord, you care for us. What a wonderful God you are. Teach us, Lord, to find our true joy in you and not in things. And help us to live in such a way, Lord, that we will be laying up for ourselves treasure in heaven where it can't be corrupted and can't be stolen. Oh, Father, in you, we have everything that we need. We're truly rich. Make us contented people, I pray. Amen.